to have church. Okay, we're not just here to have nice church. We want to have church. Yes, we want to have nice church, but we're here to make a difference in this province for Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're here to reach the lost. Amen. And so we so appreciate their prayers and joining together with us in that endeavor. So, brother, would you please come, take your liberty, preach the word to us.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. I said, praise the Lord, everybody. This is my fourth time preaching in the last 2 days. My third time today. So, sound man, if you can help me out some, that'll be a blessing. And I don't know about you, but I'm just glad to be in the house of the Lord. Hey, I'm going to tell you like this. I've been in church all day. I think I'm finally ready to have some church. Anybody else with me? Amen. It is indeed an honor to be in the house of God with you. I do want to greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ from Louisiana. We are indeed honored to be with you. God has been doing some phenomenal things, and I am excited about what I see God doing in this region. Don't you believe that the best is yet to come? Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe the best is truly yet to come. I want to take a moment and give honor to my wife. She's with me today. And while we were sitting there, it just dawned on me, it's been 10 years this year, and I'm still just madly in love with her. I told them at the other church, I said, let me tell y'all how much I love her. We have 5 kids, and we're 31. That's just how much I love her. I love her to death, and she is just a joy to have in my life. I'm excited to get to the word of the Lord. Anybody else is? Nudge your neighbor and say, if you don't like me talking to you, come on, talk to them now. Am I speaking French? Tell them, if you don't like me talking to you, you might want to move off my row, because this preacher might have me talking to you tonight. Amen? Amen. I'm ready to have church. Are you? Amen. Get your Bibles in your hands. We're going to go quickly to the book of Matthew. And it's very important, people of God, that our orthodoxy, the things we know, match our orthopraxy, the things we do. It's one thing to make a profession with your mouth, but it's our actions that display what we truly believe. Anybody can say anything. You hear what I'm saying? I can tell you that I'm not going to eat until I grow another inch, but that wouldn't be true. It's my actions that dictates to you whether or not what I say I believe. Amen, somebody? And so as we go to the word of the Lord today, what I want us to do is I want us to put away our presuppositions. What is a presupposition? A presupposition is an assumption we bring to whatever text we read. How many have read a text you know really well? Just raise your hand if there's a favorite scripture you know. And oftentimes, this scripture that has become something you love and adore, you assume you already have exhausted all of the wealth of knowledge that lies there. So what happens is when you read the text, you read it through the lens of the presupposition you already hold. My request to you tonight is everything you think you know, just forget it for a moment. Is that all right? Somebody say, that's all right? We're going to read a familiar passage tonight, but if you will open your hearts, and if you will allow God, I believe that there's some revelation that God can give to us. When we come to a scripture with presuppositions, we limit the amount of revelation God can bring into our lives. But when we open our hearts for God to give us new revelation, that revelation then has the ability to transform our lives. And so tonight, I want you to have an open heart. Is that all right? Is that all right, everybody? Amen. Let's go to work. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 22. And it is our custom in Louisiana to read it aloud together, if you don't mind. I am reading from the King James Version. And when you're ready to read, say, I'm ready. Let's read it aloud. Go. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves,
for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." If I could, just for a few moments, speak to you from the title, The Point of No Return. The Point of No Return. Why don't you just put your Bibles down and lift your hands, and then lift your voice above your hands and begin to worship the Lord tonight. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we love you in this place. God, we thank you right now for your presence we've already felt during the worship. God, you are not just something we fancy. You are a necessity for each and every one of us. God, we pray right now that you would have your way in this place. Holy Spirit, move in this room. God, transform us. God, we know that there's no amount of man's wisdom that can substitute for a moving of the Holy Ghost. Zechariah said, "It's not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit," said God. Somebody that wants to be changed, say, "Come, Holy Spirit, in this room. Saturate us in your presence, God. Let us be inundated by your power, God. We need you in this place. In Jesus' name," clap your hands if you love the Lord. And shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Come on, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. You can be seated. Sound man, if you can help me out in these monitors just a little bit, it'll help me not hurt myself. I just want to talk to you just for a few moments. Is that all right? Jesus, in our text in Matthew, is seen calling his disciples to a different place than they were before. If you serve God any length of time, you'll discover that God's plans for us are always bigger than our plans for ourselves. If you live for God any amount of time, you will discover that what God intends for each and every one of our lives, that it far surpasses where you begin. God is such a visionary. Hear me tonight. God is such a visionary that he stands at the end of our lives and speaks to the beginning of our lives. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's so beautiful to imagine that God will not allow us to arrive on this terra firma until he has already designed a purpose for our lives. It's a beautiful thing. God says it this way to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5. He says, "Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." It's funny because before Jeremiah can even get into the earth, before he is even birthed, God says, "I already have a destiny for you." I don't know about anybody else, but it blows my mind and makes me a little excited that before I knew I wanted to serve God, God already had a destiny for me that was grand. Anybody else grateful about that? The scriptures are so powerful. I love the scripture that lets us know that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes we get the assumption that because of what we've done, God's released what he's released. But as a matter of fact, God did what he did for us on Calvary before we ever chose him. It is a beautiful thing because his plans for us always far surpass our plans for ourselves. And so then God knew for Jeremiah what he would be before he ever showed up. And today we can rejoice because God knows what we are to be. God is a God of progression. Somebody say progression. Our God is a God of movement. Somebody say movement. You know what to do now. Our God also is a God of advancement. Shout that with me, advancement. So he is always moving us forward and urging us on. And sometimes, because we are not omniscient as he is, we struggle to go where he's telling us to go. Has anybody ever been there? God is telling you, "I want you to go deeper in this. I want you to launch out and do this." And because we cannot see nor know what God knows, we allow fear to cripple us and we don't move. Anybody understand what I'm saying tonight? Sometimes because we're not omniscient, because we're not all-knowing, we can't see the end already. When God says, "Step out on this place," and we can't even see if there's a step there. God knows what's there, but we don't
don't know. We get a little timid and we get intimidated. But I'm here to tell you today that if you'll follow the leading of the Lord, I guarantee you he'll never lead you wrong. And so then what happens is whenever God, the omniscient God, calls us to step out because we don't know what's there, we resist what God is doing. We push back. Somebody say push back. On what God is doing. And there are 4 points for your consideration that I want to unpack tonight that I feel will help us in pursuing our God-given destiny. Number one is that sometimes walking with God will experience a pulling and a tugging. Touch your neighbor, say a pulling and a tugging. I'm explaining to you what this is. In our text in Matthew, go back to Matthew chapter 14 for me. In our text in Matthew, we have a scene in verse number 22. And it is a scene of tension between Jesus and the disciples. There are a few things that a casual reading of the word may cause you to miss. Firstly, in Matthew 14 and 22 is the fact that Jesus constrains his disciples to get into a ship. I need to give you a little word lesson here. Constrain means to force. Constrain means to compel. Constrain means to push out. And so when the Bible says that Jesus constrains his disciples, he is forcing them toward a particular course of action. The Bible says that he forces them to get into a ship. Everybody say a ship. A ship is a vessel or a vehicle used to transport someone from where they are expeditiously to where they're going, to their destiny. And I don't know about you, but have you ever felt God pulling on you? Have you ever felt God challenging you, saying, look, I want you to get up a little early and pray. I want you to go and I want you to reach out to this community. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And sometimes when God begins to speak to us, we wrestle with God because we don't understand how where he's calling us could really need us. We wrestle with God. God says, no, I need you. I need you to start that Bible study. We're like, God, you sure you got the right one? I only know a few scriptures. You know what I'm saying? God says, I want you to get up. I want you to pray. I want you to go pray for that individual. And we wrestle with God. And in this text, Jesus is wrestling with his disciples. It's something how this flesh can cause us to wrestle with God. But the disciples are wrestling with God. And some of you in this building today, I know I'm in the Holy Ghost, you feel a pulling and a tugging. There's some particular thing God's calling you to. And every now and again, because you can't see what he sees, you fight back with God. But there's another point that you need to catch. The disciples are forced out of where they are. But here's what's interesting about where Jesus forces them from. Go back to Matthew 14 and 13. In Matthew 14 and 13, after the beheading of John the Baptist, the disciples notified Jesus. I want you to see this. And the Bible says this in verse 13. It says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a what? A desert place. And the Bible says, and when the people heard of it thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Verse 15 says, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, Jesus, this is a desert place. As if he didn't already know it. Jesus, have you recognized there's sand everywhere? As if Jesus had no eyes. Not only was he omniscient, but he clearly departed to the desert place on purpose. And so they asked Jesus, Jesus, did you not know this is a desert place? And the time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. In other words, this is not the place for us to expect provision. Send them away. There can't be provision here. We're in a desert place. Jesus looks to the disciples, almost totally ignoring what they're saying. Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Then we go down to verse number 20. And in verse number 20, this is after the miracle has taken place. This is after he's fed the 5,000. The Bible says, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And oftentimes when we're preaching and teaching, we get to this part of the story and we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate because God has done a miracle. But if we celebrate too soon, we might miss the main point of the text. So the Bible lets us know that after Jesus, then sends this miraculous miracle of feeding 5,000 souls. If we come down two more verses, we see Jesus now in a desert place. That's point number two, the desert place. Inside of a desert place, we see Jesus now forcing his disciples out of a place they never wanted to be in the first place. Isn't it amazing that God has to go through all the work to get us to a place? But then once he gets, y'all ain't talking to me today. Y'all don't want to, I ain't got a church tonight, but I'm going to preach it anyhow. And then when he gets us there, he's got to force us out of a place we didn't want to be in the first place. Amen. Lights tonight. It is an amazing thing. The disciples are being forced out of a place they didn't even want to be in. Well, why is this? You know why this is so? This is because the disciples, just like us, are willing to camp out in a place short of their destiny if there is provision there. How many times have we sacrificed our destiny for provision? Y'all ain't hearing me tonight. The devil is a lie. I've refused to allow the enemy to take my destiny and cause me to settle for a place because there's provision there. But I'm going to chase after God until I get everything he... I ain't got a church tonight. Is there anybody in the house that says, I don't want just some of what God has. I want everything he has for me. But we're willing, if we were to be honest, we are willing to sacrifice our destiny for provision. The disciples are there and they're willing now to sacrifice their destiny for provision. But what they don't recognize is that the only reason why the desert has provision is because it has Jesus. But Jesus is now moving on to another place. Don't you get stuck in a season where God is going on somewhere else and you're still back where you used to be. Come on, saint of God. Somebody ought to say, if Jesus moves, I'm moving. Sometimes we get comfortable in places because there's provision there. But those places, though they have provision, are not our destination nor our destiny. Don't stop short of your destiny chasing provision. That place is not your destination. It's just a rest stop. It's just a place temporarily for God to do something in your life to prepare you for the next season of life. It was the children of Israel that fell victim to the same sickness that we fall victim to in the 21st century. They were in the wilderness. And while they were in the wilderness, they were there. And God is trying to just take them there temporarily. But there were some that said, you know what, man? I know this wilderness, eating this manna is all right. But man, it would have been better if we stayed in Egypt. Because they were willing to stay in bondage because they felt they had provision. Are you with me tonight? They were willing to give up on the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, simply because there was provision there. God, help us today that we are not sacrificing our destiny for provision. And so then the Bible lets us know that Jesus forces them. He constrains them. Somebody say constrain. He constrains them to get into a ship. He gives them two things. Everybody say two things. He gives them a vehicle and a destination. That's my third point. He gives them a vehicle and a destination. It's awesome because when Jesus speaks to them, he does not tell them how long the journey will be. He just says, here's a ship. Go to the other side. That's it. He doesn't explain to them. I don't know about anybody else, but I don't get on any plane until I know how long my journey is going to be. Amen. If I don't know how long it's going to be, I start getting antsy in 15 minutes. I'm like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? I have 5 children, but I'm still the child in our family that says, are we there yet? And I'm driving, you know. And so you got to let me know how long this is going to take. Jesus doesn't tell them anything. He says, I'm giving you a vehicle and a destination. That's it. Isn't it somehow we want God to answer to us? He says, listen, I'm giving you a vehicle. He didn't tell them what would come once they got on the ship. He just told them, this is your transportation. That's your destination. I'll see you on the other side. So then when we approach the text of Jesus and Peter walking on water, we can approach it with a little bit more clarity. There's a reason why I told you to put away your presuppositions.
Because in a second, some understanding is about to come. To the media guy, I'm going to go through verse 24 through 27 without reading them. I'm just going to tell the story and you can follow along with me. The disciples, once they get on the ship, they're going along their way doing what Jesus told them. They got on the ship. They're going to the other side. They're making their way to where the Lord told them was their destiny. And all of a sudden, halfway between where they're going and halfway between from where they came, a storm comes. Isn't it something how when you are going along trying to do the work of God, that right when you make a commitment to pray, all hell breaks loose? Right when you make up your mind you're going to fast, your boss come and make you mad. Right when you make up your mind you're going to do something more for God, that everything in your life goes away. Isn't it funny that right when you decide, you know what, God, I'm going to do it your way, everything falls apart. The disciples are in the middle of the water. They're doing what Jesus said. They're praying, they're reading, they're doing whatever analogy you want to draw. And right in the middle of it, boom, trials come. Turbulence comes. Trouble comes. And here's what happened. Right in the middle of their storm, the Bible declares that Jesus, at the fourth watch, Jesus comes walking on the water. It is hilarious that when we're crying, pulling our hair out, we're stressing, we're in the middle of the heat, that Jesus shows up whistling, cool as a fan. Huh? You just went through all type of hell, and you're just like, you know what, Pastor, I'm about ready to give up, and Jesus shows up. Could it be that Jesus knows what we don't? Could it be that he knows weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning? I ain't got a church tonight. Could it be that while you're worrying about whatever you're worrying about, God knows how that thing ends, and he knows you win at the end? Jesus shows up walking on what's keeping the disciples awake at night. He's walking on the water, and here's where the story gets interesting, because many times we get to the point where when Peter calls out to Jesus, we get to that point and we think it's time to shout, but we miss something, because when Jesus comes walking on the water, Isaac, you want to be Jesus for me today? Come on. Come on here, Isaac, get on up here. I want you to be Jesus. And Jesus comes walking, just walk on that water. Now, you wouldn't walk like that if you were walking on water. Go back and walk like you're really walking on water. Come on. Come on. If I was walking on water, I would do it with so much swag, you wouldn't know what to do with me. Come on, walk like you. Yeah. Stop, Jesus, stop. Jesus comes. Isaac got it. Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter is over in the ship. And Jesus is like, just lift your hand up and say, peace. Jesus is like, relax, guys. And Peter's like, Jesus, if it's really you, bid me to come on the water. Stay right there, Jesus. Jesus is like, what? Come on out here, man. So Peter steps over the boat, y'all. Y'all got to watch this. He's walking to Jesus. And finally, Peter gets halfway between Jesus and the boat. And he's in a point that we can relate to today. It's called the point of no return. It's where I'm not where I used to be, but I'm not yet reached where I'm going. God's got to help me tonight. And so right here at the point of no return, what Peter does is the wind is blowing around him. And when he looks at the wind, the Bible says that he begins to sink. The wind is when he's looking at what's happening on the news. He's looking at the depravity in his city. He's looking at the storms of life. And when he focuses in on them, he begins to sink. What's interesting is Jesus didn't tell Peter to get out the boat. Peter asked to get out the boat. Y'all missing this. And so when Peter asks to get out the boat, and he gets out in the middle of the storm, and the storm starts messing him up, and he focuses on the storm instead of Jesus, and he starts sinking. What's amazing is, even though Peter got himself in the mess, the Bible says immediately he calls out to Jesus, come here, and Jesus comes and picks him up. Somebody ought to rejoice, because it doesn't matter the mess you made of your life, an immediate cry, it merits an immediate response. Somebody ought to bless God, because while you were still in sin, Jesus said, you did it to yourself, but I'm God enough to pick you up and restore you. Somebody open up your mouth and glorify God in this place and say, God, I thank you that you picked me up from where I was. Hallelujah. It was not Jesus. He did not leave us where we were. It was not God's fault that you were in the muck and the mire. It was not God's fault that you were addicted to whatever you were addicted to. But it was God's power that restored you and picked you up. So then, when we come to this story, we like to celebrate. I'm going to need you again, Jesus. Come here. Because an immediate cry, y'all watch this. An immediate cry merits an immediate response. So Jesus picks Peter up. He picks him up. But here's what's amazing. He doesn't leave him on the water. He takes Peter. Y'all see it now. He took the man back to, and so we shout about Peter being on the water. But I can see Jesus saying, fool, why are you trying to walk on water when I gave you a ship that floats on it? Y'all ain't hearing me. He told Peter, Peter, I gave you a vehicle. Why are you trying to walk on water? Well, the vehicle is the word of God and the destination is heaven. You don't need to walk on water. You just need to stick with the vehicle. And if you stay on the ship, I wish I had a praising church right here. If you stay on the ship, you'll make it to the other side. Clap your hands to the Lord. Clap your hands to the Lord. And shout with the voice of triumph in this place. Open up your mouth and shout unto God in this house. So then he brings him back to the ship. It's not the best part. He brings them back to the ship, and when they get back to the ship, why does Jesus keep leaving me? I didn't tell him I was done with him. Come on back up here, Jesus. Come on back up, Jesus. Now watch this. So now Jesus brings me back to the ship, and if you read the scripture, the Bible says when they get into the ship that the wind ceased. So watch this. So they're back on the ship. The storm or the trial is over. But they look back and they're not at the shore. And then they look the other way and they're still not at their destiny. What do you do when the trial of your life has ended, but you're still not where God said you would be? Y'all got to hear me here tonight. What in the world do you do when the storm that you were praying and fasting about finally comes to an end, but you look up and you say, man, I'm not where I used to be, but man, I've still got so far to go. The Bible says right where they are, when Jesus gets back to the ship, and he's now there and the storm ceased. If you want to know the answer to the question, the answer is what the disciples did in the next verse. The Bible says they find their best pair of shouting shoes and they worship until they arrive. If you want to know what you need to do while you're on the journey to destiny, you don't need to gripe and complain as if God doesn't know where you are. But baby, you need to make up your mind that I will bless the Lord at all times and his praises. Where are the praises in the building? And his praises shall continually be in my mouth. I wish somebody would act like they really believe it and open up your mouth and give God glory, because you know I'm not where I want to be, but I'm going to praise God right where I am. Somebody open your mouth. Somebody lift up your hands. And somebody glorify God for where you are. Come on, can we take it a little higher? I've got just a little bit more to preach, but can you really magnify your God like he is as great as you sing about him? Can you really magnify him in this place? So here it is. Here it is. I need you just for a few moments. A few more moments. Can I take that jacket off, please? Thank you. All right. How many articles you have so I know how far I can go? No, I'm joking. Articles. Here we go. Here's what's amazing. Once they begin to worship, I begin to think about it as I was praying and studying, and the Lord started dealing with me about Solomon. Anybody remember Solomon? Solomon was the wisest man said to ever live. It always baffles me that how we can still call Solomon the wisest man to ever live, yet he loses out with God. You would think wisdom would keep you from falling. So Solomon is called the wisest man to ever live, yet Solomon loses out with God. Solomon is the third king of Israel. Solomon is the son of David, heir to the throne. Solomon is a wealthy man. Solomon is a man to whom God has given so very much. But yet the Bible tells us that Solomon finds himself in a pit of despair. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 1 through 3 to be exact, we find the words of Solomon here. If you can follow me with this, media team, the Bible says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Verse 2, he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit had a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? We find Solomon, that wise man, the third king of Israel, the son of David, one of the wealthiest men to ever live in the Old Testament. And we find him saying, none of it matters. He's ready to give up on life. One translation says, when Solomon utters these words, one of the things he does is he sighs. Everybody just sigh. It is the same sigh that most people give when they take their last breath to die. Solomon is giving up. How in the world does the third king of Israel, the son, comes from a godly heritage. How in the world does he end up in this place with a sigh? I'll tell you what's happening. He's at the point of no return. But there's a difference. There's a difference between what he did and what we should do. I submit to you that you cannot control what happens to you. What happens in your life, it's out of your control. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto God, but the things that are clearly seen, they belong unto us. That means there are some things you'll never have the answer to. That means there are some circumstances you'll never be able to explain away. That they don't belong unto us, but you'll never be able to handle or control what happens to you. But what you control is what you do in response to what happens to you. So the Bible says this. In Isaiah 61, verse number 1 through 3, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. If you're a Bible student, you know that this is the very thesis of Jesus. This is Jesus announcing why he's coming. He said, he had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and to appoint, somebody say to appoint, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What we must understand is that when we find ourselves at the point of no return, the place where we are beat down and tired, We've been serving God. We've been living for God. But yet we're still not at our destiny. We see that we've come out of the world and we no longer do the things we used to do. But we're still not there yet. And we get to the place where Solomon was, where he's discouraged and he is beat down. And the question is, what in the world do I do during that time? But don't you know that the Bible lets us know if you ever find yourself down and discouraged, that what you need is not a pity party or even a prayer group, but what you need to do is to make an exchange. The exchange is you put on the garment of praise. But the garment of praise, listen to me, you've been reading it and you've been saying he gave me a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But what you don't understand is that you can't put one on without taking the other one off. And so whenever you put on praise like a garment, everything that's not the will of God has to fall off. Y'all ain't hearing what I'm saying. And so then, don't you know that freedom comes at an exchange? You cannot have freedom without an exchange. There's no remission of sins if he didn't shed any blood. There is no new life if he didn't give his life. And so then, if you're in the house of God tonight and you say, I need a miracle, I need deliverance, I need joy, well, this preacher is challenging you. If you just put on that garment of praise, I ain't got no help right now. Somebody should have jumped out of their seat and begin to rejoice and I'm just waiting for the praisers to praise right now. Oh, yeah, I know where we're going. I know where we're going. See, I told you your orthodoxy and your orthopraxy must meet. It's not enough to say I believe God can help me, but you've got to praise God and say, you know what? I'll put on praise and I'll take off sadness. I'll put on praise and I'll take off worry. I'll put on praise and I'll take off sadness. I'll put on. Can the redeemed of the Lord say so? Can the redeemed of the Lord say so? Can I get at least 10 praisers that will jump to your feet and begin to magnify God in this place? Is there anybody that's in the house that says, I've come tonight to magnify him? I'm putting on praise. Where are the praisers in this place? Come on, praisers. Why don't you jump to your feet? Why don't you wave your hand? Why don't you lift up his name? I promise you that if you'll open up your mouth and if you'll throw your hands up and throw your head back, that God will meet you right where you are. Come on, that's it. Come on, that's it. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him for his excellent greatness. What you don't recognize is that while you're praising, God is coming down in this. For he desires to inhabit the praises of his people. And when you lift up your voice, when you begin to raise your hands, God begins to dwell. God begins to rest. Come on, church, you're almost there. Come on, I need you to take that praise a little higher. Some of y'all still too cute for me. Some of y'all still too cordial for a God that redeemed your life. Some of you are still too sadity for a God that redeemed your soul. Can somebody praise him in this place? Can somebody worship him in this house? So here's what you must understand. The Bible says in John 16 and 33, and I'm getting ready to close. Y'all can stand. But in John 16 and 33, you've got to understand that praise is the thing that precedes deliverance. God does not show up to deliver just on a whim. But the Bible declares that he desires to inhabit the praises of his people. That means when we praise, we get the attention of heaven. God looks down and says, I like what they're doing there. I want more of that. So what God begins to do is he begins to pour out the miraculous. You will not see an outpouring of the miraculous until you see an outpouring of praise. And if you want the miraculous in your life, the first thing that must happen is you must praise. I am not here looking for a response, but I'm here to give you the revelation that it is that praise that God loves. Let me tell you something. If you give God what he loves, he'll give you what you need. So the disciples, help me out here. So the disciples get back to the ship. Peter gets on board and the wind stops. And the immediate response of the disciples not having every prayer answered, not having every need met, their immediate response is to worship. This is because they now have the one on board that's able to take them to their destiny. That, my friend, is why we worship. I'm sick and tired of a generation that is like a roller coaster with their praise and worship. Where you say, I worship, I don't have a headache, I don't have a backache, I don't have a footache. I'll worship with a backache, with a headache, with a footache. I don't care what I have. I'm going to give God praise because he's the one that can take it away. So here's what we're going to do. The Bible says in John 16 and 33, he said, these things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome what is overcoming you. I have overcome what's bothering you. I have overcome what's stopping you. There's a praise about to break loose in this house. And I hear the Lord say, for everyone that praises me, I'm going to be pouring out blessings on them. Why don't you praise the one that's already overcoming for you? Why don't you magnify the one that's overcoming for you? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the wilderness, blessed be the name of the Lord. When things are good, blessed be the name of the Lord. Come on, that's it. Take your worship up. Take it up. Take it up. Take it up. Get out of those seats. I dare you to walk around and begin to magnify and begin to glorify and begin to lift him up. Come on, saints of God. Come on, saints of God. It's time for you to praise. It's time for you to worship. It's time for you to adore his name. Somebody worship. Somebody praise. Somebody magnify. Somebody glorify. Somebody lift him up. Somebody lift him up. Somebody lift him up. Somebody lift him up.
Bring, Elohim, bring out
God.
Oh, bring the walls down.
Praise is coming for the upright. Praise is coming for the upright. Praise is coming for the upright.
The sound of heaven.
Keep on moving.